If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians. Everybody hanging in there?
Yes, sir.
Good? No, y'all don't look like zombies yet, so that's good. That's good. That's good. You'll be zombies tonight. That's good. That's not good, but it's going to happen. Ephesians. And then also, go to Colossians chapter 3 and have that ready. So the first session, I want to talk about the goal. Second session is the obstacle that's keeping you from that goal. The goal being light and heat. You having a mind for Christ and having a heart for Christ. And both of those working in conjunction with one another. And the third part tonight, this evening, right now, is the application of that goal. So, by way of reminder and review of the session before in session two, I'm going to read another letter. And this is actually to me. In eighth grade, I had this girl that I was liking, and I said, "Will you go out with me?" And it was like probably via a note, like check yes, check no kind of thing. And she was like, "Yes." And I was like, "Okay, all right. I got a girlfriend, y'all. This is awesome." So I got notes from my girlfriend. This is before Tiffany, all right? Before I knew Tiffany existed. All right, so, and again, this is going to illustrate some things we've said earlier. But this is my eighth grade girlfriend. She says, "Heath, what's up? Not much here for me. I just got through with my homework. My birthday is August 22nd. I don't really care what you get me for Christmas. It's the thought that counts. What do you want? Any kind of CD or tape?" Do y'all know what that is? CD or tape?
Like, yeah. Pieces, right?
That's right. That's right. "Or something?" Well, that's all I have to say, so I guess I'll let you go. "Love, Christy." Okay. She says, "P.S. Write back." So I did. And so, I'm looking at this. "Love, Christy." Okay. All's going well. My eighth grade girlfriend. During this time of my life, I was looking to my ability to play sports, my drawing abilities. Most of y'all know I do artwork for a living. Seeking the attention of the ladies by my physical appearance. I said in my innermost self, if I have those things, I'll be happy. I'll be somebody that people will respect and admire. During this time in my life, Jesus was just a Sunday school figure, like historical figure like George Washington. I believe that he existed, but I didn't lean on him or trust in him for any part of my daily life. He's just a ticket to heaven. He didn't really mean much to me, just a ticket. But what I started to discover is that I need him for my life. I need to look to him beyond just the entrance into heaven, but for my sanctification in everyday life. So look at Colossians 3:4. It's just a verse, but there's so much truth in this that it packs such an impact that we're just going to look at a phrase, and the phrase is waiting if you put it on your problem. It says this, Colossians 3:4, "When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory." And through the ups and downs, that phrase, "Christ is your life," made a big impact. It means baseball is not my life. I played baseball and football in high school. So my good performance in baseball it did not gain anything for me. If I did good, it's not going to last, that good feeling. And if I did bad, I'm not defined by that because Christ is my life. Knowing that Jesus is my life would have helped me through all the difficulties of being kind of where you guys are. Seeing Jesus as the biggest thing, the best thing about me, seeing Jesus as my treasure would have helped through this time. So let me read you my second love note here. This is sometime later. I don't know the timeline of when I got this one, but let me set this up. Let me set this second love letter up here. So, do you remember the girl Michelle from the first love note? Okay, who Amy was jealous of? Well, Michelle, I had art with her, and she was attractive too. I'm not gonna lie, I was kind of crushing on her as well before Christy, but now I'm like, I'm Christy's man, and we're not having this. Okay, but Michelle was like, "Hey, can I talk to you?" And she pulls me into the walk-in huge art closet where we kept the kiln and other art supplies. And I was like, what's going on? Like, does she not know that I'm Christy's man? Michelle, back up. All right, listen. You're already trying to steal Chris, steal Chris away from Amy. Now she's, you know. So she says, "We're friends, right?" And I'm confused because I'm thinking, you know, she's about to, you know, share her undying love for me, which is... Then she hands me this note. And she walks out of the walk-in closet for me to just read this by myself. And it says, "Dear Heath, what's up? Not much here." I'm like, uh-oh. This is from Christy. I know how she starts these letters. This is not good. I don't really know how to say this, but I'll just be straight with you. I think we should break up. This really isn't working out. I think we should just be friends. And then she underlines friends. She didn't have to do that, all right? The word alone just says it, all right? She underlined friends. And I'm like, ugh. And try to get to know. She underlines know each other better. I'm just going to like do this to let you know where she underlined. "Please don't be mad at me or avoid me. I want to be your friend. Maybe if we got to know each other better, we'll start liking each other. But I do like you, Christy. And go out together again. But for right now, I think we should just be friends." Double lines, exclamation mark. Why? Why are you doing that? And then she says, "Love, Christy." Your friend, Christy? This is your opportunity to say, "Your friend, Christy." Anyway, she says, "P.S., please don't be mad." And then she says, "P.S.S. That stands for postscript for y'all. "I don't want to break up because of you." I know, just stop. End the letter. Just cut. Stop it. "I just don't feel like going with anyone right now." Exclamation mark. So... I hit the highs of the highs. I had, at one point in my mind, two lovely ladies liking me to nobody. I got friend-zoned real quick. So that was painful. That stung for a while. And so, and then, I go to Sunday morning, and then there's my ticket to heaven. Oh, listen, I got my ticket. But what I'm learning from that verse, "Christ is my life," is that Christ makes an impact now when you feel that hurt, when you get friend-zoned by your crush, and you definitely know that girl that you really like is definitely not interested in you at all. So knowing that would have helped me through this time. So if in Ephesians 1, and we're going to look at Ephesians 1 here, Paul lets loose on all the riches you have in Jesus. And he shows you all the things. He puts these big concepts in place before he goes into the application. And I'm just going to read, this is from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 11, to give you a flavor of it. "In him, in Jesus, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be to the praise of his glory. In him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory." And so Paul says, this is true of you right now. Now let's apply it to your life. Now see yourself differently. Now think differently. Now feel differently, that light and heat in your daily life. He points to our new status, this inheritance that we have. And again, it's going to sting, but in reality, in eternity, I don't need a girl's love and affections. I don't have to hit bombs like Ken Griffey Jr. in baseball. Do y'all know who Ken Griffey Jr. is?
Yes.
All right. I know this guy does. That's not my life. Christ is my life. He's where I find meaning, joy, and value. I'm a slave to him, which leads me to freedom. Jesus' love towards us transforms how we see ourselves. His love transforms how we see good things that come into our life. Like we talked about in session 2, good things that God wants you to enjoy, we see them in the proper order and place. And it transforms how we see bad things that come into our life or what we fail to accomplish, whether you get good news or bad news. So here's an application from Colossians 3, verse 4. This evening, we're going to talk about how the gospel informs our relationship. So that what I just shared with you is kind of a review of the first two. And what I'm going to do is key in on a place in Ephesians 4 as it pertains to your relationships in the future. Okay? And I'll explain what I mean by that. Paul uses this term, children of light, in 1 Corinthians 5 and Ephesians 5 in the context of blessing people, loving difficult people, and helping to resolve conflicts. The children of light have a weapon that we use to bless. It's called the sword of the Spirit, which is the gospel. The gospel is like the Swiss Army knife for conflict resolution. And I want you two guys to focus. Don't let your focus be crocus. This is your opportunity to learn. Let's do it. What we're going to talk about will help you in your relationship now and will help you in your future relationship with your spouse. So let's turn to Ephesians 4, 1 through 4. Ephesians 4, 1 through 4 says this, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain unity in the bonds of peace, in unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one to the one hope that belongs to your call. Let me pray. Lord, we thank you again for our time together. Thank you for this last session. Thank you for what you're doing in our lives. We pray that, Lord, that you would transform us. Lord, that you would help us to grow and that we would have the tools we need to honor you with our lives and all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen. So here's the main takeaway. We draw power by looking at God's love in the gospel. That's our source of power. It's the dynamite that blows obstacles up. We look to God's love in the gospel in order to start the process of loving others. Me calling you to look at good news to create motivation and change your heart is not a strange concept. It's like when you're a little kid, you have to go to the doctor and you got to get shots. And I really hated that. Sometimes the finger pricks were like the worst. Do y'all remember that? And so what did your parents tell you to do? Parents tell you what would happen after you left the doctor's office. Sometimes it's like, we'll go get ice cream. And so like for me, I know I got to go get my finger prick shot or whatever. I'm trusting the gospel of ice cream to get me through that. That's the gospel for me at that moment. You know you're going to get your finger pricked. And do y'all remember what the nurse would say? We're just going to make a little red jelly bean. Do you ever hear that? I know, right? That never was helpful. You're going to make me hate jelly beans, lady. You poke it, and it looks like a little jelly bean. My nurse was psychotic, okay? I don't know what y'all had. And I'm thinking, you know, I'm like screaming, I read Jelly Bean, I'll never eat them again. But I'm thinking, Dairy Queen, receive me into your glory. I want a large Butterfinger blizzard, extra Butterfinger. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the greatest news in all of reality that transforms everything, including how we treat one another. So these are the qualities that you need, that need to be in place for us to build healthy relationships and are gospel informed. Again, Ephesians 4, 1 through 4, I therefore a prisoner. So he's saying, therefore, based on what he said in previous, he's saying, this is the motivating thing, the thing that's going to inform your life. A prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness and patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. Here are the key words that I want to focus in on our time together, our main time together. Verse 2, humility, gentleness, patience, and forbearance, bearing with one another in love. So what's the opposite? Sometimes to get at truth, you need to ask, what's the opposite of these words? Proud, angry, impatient, intolerant, which we kind of abuse this word in our culture now, which intolerant is a good word. It just allowing for differences that are not sinful. So if you're proud, angry, impatient, intolerant, not allowing for differences that are not sinful, you will not have real relationships. Like if these qualities are not in your life and motivated by the gospel, you're not going to have really good relationships. You will have fake relationships because nobody will like you. They won't like to be around you. You'll be a prickly person. They'll put up with you because they have to. They don't really want to be around you because of your social deficiencies. They will ghost you. They will ghost on you and you won't know why. So this is a subtle area for your sanctification. And just these things, and put them on your radar and we'll move on. So all of these things, these four things inform things like active listening versus talking too much. Relationship skills, negotiation, conflict resolution. These soft skills you need in order to have healthy relationships. These are the practical fruit that grow from biblical truths. So right now I'm going to focus in on verse 2. Bearing with one another in love. The need for forbearance. And this doesn't get a lot of coverage. Which is another way to say is tolerance. Allow for differences that are not sinful. You like one thing, I like another. That's not sinful, is okay. The world abuses this word, tolerance, as we just need to accept everybody's lifestyle of sin. And that's not what I'm saying. I'm talking about a healthy tolerance, which is bearing with one another in love. Bearing, or the forbearance, is putting up with differences. That's not sinful. So here's why I'm bringing this up. Like, this seems odd, Heath, that you're bringing this up. Most of you will find a spouse. Most of you are decently attractive. You're going to get married one day, and I'm trying to serve your future self. Before you get married, Pastor Tim is going to do marriage counseling with you. You're going to read a book with him, and you're going to talk through it. So I would love that book review to be a review of these concepts that you understand and are growing into, so that you're not starting from zero when you talk to Tim before you marry your spouse or whoever does your marriage counseling. To do this, I'm going to tell you a story. And this part is inspired by a guy named Lou Priolo that he gave a few years ago before he passed away. And I'm just going to put my own spin on it. So this is the marriage of Romeo and Juliet, the Alabama version of it. Romeo grew up on a farm in the country in Springville, Alabama, 20 miles north of Juliet. Y'all know Romeo and Juliet, right? We homeschooled? Okay. Sadly, okay, good. I can't assume y'all know anything anymore, so I just, because I'm so old now. Romeo, being a Montague, lived a simple rural life. His father raised pigs and chickens and only went into town twice a month to gather supplies. Romeo's daily routine was filled with farm chores, and his family was accustomed to going to bed early around 9 due to the demands of farm life. On the other hand, Juliet was born and raised in Mountain Brook, a wealthier neighborhood in the city. Being a Capulet, her father was a successful lawyer, and their home was often filled with guests for dinner parties. As a result, Juliet's family didn't follow the same routine as Romeo. They typically went to bed around 11 after entertaining guests regularly. Romeo's family had to make do with what they had. They bought their groceries at the Piggly Wiggly, drove older cars, and rarely took vacations. They went to the thrift store to buy clothes. In contrast, Juliet's family shopped at Whole Foods and bought clothes at upscale stores like Saks Fifth Avenue and Louis Vuitton. Every year, they would redecorate their home by giving away old furniture to people in need and buying new furniture for their living spaces. These differences were not about being right or wrong or sinful. They were simply the result of different lifestyles. For example, it's not a sin for Juliet's family to regularly purchase new furniture or for Romeo's family to reupholster their old furniture. They just live differently. Romeo loved sports. He loved playing football and basketball and baseball at East Central Co-op. Go Eagles. Juliet, however, attended prestigious private schools, had little interest in sports, and preferred the arts, particularly dance and the theater. Romeo loved country music and rodeos at the Ag Center in Coleman, while Juliet was multilingual, speaking 5 languages. She's traveled the world. He hasn't left the South. They met each other over the summer when they volunteered to work at Children's Hospital. They exchanged numbers and started texting. They met each other's parents and went on dates. They have great conversations and laugh so much together. And over the summer, they fell deeply in love with one another. Romeo and Juliet both love Jesus. They both come from solid biblical churches, but their backgrounds and upbringings could not be more different. Romeo and Juliet got married over here at Matthew's Manor. It was a perfect wedding for a perfect couple. Now, do you think their marriage is going to be easy for them? Do you think it's going to be easy? No. Do you think that there's going to be things they need to work through? Absolutely. They will face challenges not because one person is more sinful than the other, but difficulties will come from the fact that they are different people, shaped by unique upbringings. Juliet is going to have the expectations for Romeo that he doesn't see coming. He likes to save money. She likes to spend money. And he's going to have expectations for her that she didn't see coming. Romeo, dost thou expect me to cook every night? Romeo and Juliet will face questions like, what time are we going to go to bed at night? Where are we going to buy clothes? What kind of car are we going to drive? Romeo works as a mechanic and doesn't make as much as Juliet's father. Her standard of living will not be the same as it was before. Where are they going to go on vacations? Where are their kids going to go to school? Are they going to go to a big church or a small church? These are not sin issues, but a personal preference in what they're used to. Marriage is two sinners taking each other as they currently are in their level of sanctification, to have and to hold and death do them part. Do y'all see that? Hang on, do y'all see the practical application here that you need to grow into, starting and growing before you say I do? Things need to be in place. So I'm trying to take that passage and draw this out. They're going to have to apply passages like Ephesians 4, 1 through 3 to work through their differences. The key to their relationship is understanding with humility, gentleness, patience, and bearing with one another in love. For their situation, especially looking at the need for bearing with one another in love. Again, Ephesians 4, 1 through 4, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Walk in a manner is that lifestyle, not just in front of the lost world, but in the home. With all gentleness, humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. A forbearant person recognizes that God made us all differently. Another word for this is tolerant. And again, tolerance isn't about changing who you are. It's allowing others the freedom to develop or express their own unique lifestyles, all within the framework of Scripture. Again, things that are not sin. Because if we don't apply these truths, these qualities, there's going to be friction. Because, like, I'm married to somebody who's different than I am. Tiffany likes things that are different than me. And so we have to talk about these things. And how do we talk about them? Well, Ephesians 4 explains how we go about doing that. Tiffany likes the oldies. I like weird music. She likes animals. I'm into sports. She may be into rom-coms, and you like true crime. This is not a tolerance of sin or a lifestyle of sin, but a tolerance of she likes the theater and books, and I like basketball and fishing. Do y'all get that? Do y'all see that? She's used to doing this. I was raised doing this. Therefore, I will forbear in love on that difference. That's crucial for you to understand going into your marriage relationship. So growth differences in relationship. This not just personal differences, but each one of us has a different level of maturity and sanctification. You are fruitful in some areas of your life when they need to grow and bear fruit in those areas. Like, you're further along than they are at times in different places. But they're bearing fruit in other places that you're not mature in. The mature person needs to, verse 2, bear with one another in love. So knowing that you have not arrived at spiritual maturity humbles us to keep our minds and heart on this passage. This is also from Lou Priolo. He says, love by nature is forbearing because it covers a multitude of sins. Love by nature is forbearing because it covers a multitude of sins. In other words, we are called to love sinners, knowing that they're in a current state of sin. They're not in a glorified state. So when they sin against you, you're not like taken back by it. You know what to expect. And same with them to you. So what drives this? Forgiving as God has forgiven you. It goes back to the gospel. We look to God's love for us in Jesus to motivate, to help us understand why they're doing this, and for you to have the power to forgive them and bear with them in the weakness. Bear with the failings of the weak. This verse covers things that are not sinful, but man, they're annoying, right? You have people in your life that do annoying things, and technically that's not sin. It's just weird. And so you need to bear with them in their weirdness. That's an application of this passage. Let love be genuine. Proverbs, this is really good. Write this down. Proverbs 19:11, good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense. Good sense, wisdom, application. makes one slow to anger. And it's a glory to overlook an offense. So somebody, in other words, somebody offends you, you're at your best moment when you overlook that and you don't make a mountain out of a molehill. Because who are you? You're a fellow sinner, just like they are. You're trusting that vengeance is mine, says the Lord. So, and I shared this, I guess, a couple months ago. So we have animals at the house. We want to winterize the chicken coop. Tiffany wanted me to put a tarp on the back to keep the cold wind from blowing because our hens weren't laying eggs. And I went out to help her. I wasn't doing it exactly like she would have done it. This is how I do things. And so before I go on an action of putting a tarp up, she's telling me how she would do it. That's pushing my buttons. And I said something snarky to her, and she was like, whoa. And I said, and like the Holy Spirit's gospel script went through my brain, and I said, I gotta stop, because if I keep letting this go, it's going to go not good for me or her. I said, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have said it like that. And she's like, so we were quick. I was quick to say, I'm sorry. But I was still frustrated. She could have said, you don't mean that. And I honestly, I halfway didn't mean that. Because like my sorry is a process. And her forgiveness is a process. Because it all stemmed from, she will do it differently than I did it. And so we both had to bear with the failings of the week, and we have to forbear with those differences. And she should have been tolerant of my different way of doing things. I'm just kidding. I should not have been ugly to her, because it was just kind of like, whoa. And so it was interesting, like the Lord showing me my difference and her difference is coming together, and then there I am. There's my sanctification or lack thereof at that moment. It's like taking temperature gauge of where I'm at. Eager to maintain unity maintain the spirit of unity in the bonds of peace. I love the word eager here. It informs how we should go about it. It's not like, I guess I'm going to get around to it. No, there's an eagerness to not let this thing get out of control. Application for us. Committing to a grace-based relationship in your marriage because you have a grace-based relationship with God. Just go ahead and commit to a grace-based relationship in your marriage. And then right now, obviously, you apply it to your relationships with your friends because you have a grace-based relationship with God because of Jesus. You don't stay in his good favor based on your works. You arrive by God's grace, and you stay in God's good graces because of Jesus. The peace you have with God only exists because of the grace given through Jesus on his work on the cross. Second, ask God to sow these qualities in your heart. Verse 2, with all humility and gentleness, with patience. I'm thankful that Tiffany was patient with me, bearing with one another in love. This is how Heath does it, and I would do it differently. This is how Romeo would do it, but I'm going to do it differently. I'm not going to call it sin, but the Bible doesn't call it sin. For your marriage to thrive and personal growth to happen, we both need to have a grace-based relationship as we work through your differences and preferences. 4, remember that your spouse is not in a glorified state. That's really helpful. You're going to marry somebody one day, and they're not going to be in a glorified state. They're not very bright. They're not showing a lot of heat, and they're deficient. And Jesus calls you to love them through those differences. 5, but we don't give ourselves a pass when we sin. We don't give them a pass when they sin against us. Like Romeo can't say, blame it on my roots, I showed up with boots and ruined your black tie affair. All right, nobody got that. It's fine. Garth Brooks, y'all, come on. Take an honest assessment. Check yourself before you wreck yourself. Take an honest assessment of your unsanctified areas. What are my tendencies? How short is my fuse before I blow up? What are some places in your life that need more light and heat? So we're heading out west after in this next week. And I was reading a book by a guy named Chris Bronze. He wrote a book called Unpacking Forgiveness. And before he went on a big trip, he asked his family, if we make a mistake or mess up on this trip, where will each of us be inclined to mess up? I thought that was kind of an interesting question. If we make a mistake or we mess up on this trip, where do you think each of us is going to be inclined to mess up? So I'm thinking about that, you know, for our trip. My stress in travel will manifest itself in grumpiness. I'm going to be grumpy. I'm going to say, Caden, Riley, get over here. Let's pack this, whatever. And Caden's like, yep, now you know, Dad. I'm going to hold you to it. Tiffany's stress in travel may be forgetting something important, like her phone. Or frustrations with my ability of packing luggage correctly. My mom's stress in travel may tend to manifest itself in being emotional or overly sensitive when my dad and I are talking to her directly. My dad is not a patient's directions giver. Dad, please stop yelling at the GPS. And Chris Braun says this in his book, quote, we must be disciplined to examine our own hearts and tendencies and bring them under the lordship of Jesus. Like knowing where you're weak, knowing where you tend to flare up and say, Lord, I repent, I give this to you. I'm looking to you in this area. So this is part of examining yourself in areas where you need sanctification. So it's important to understand your tendencies. And if you really want to know, and this is kind of painful, ask a couple close friends at different times, one-on-one, ask them what unhelpful patterns do they see in you. Like, their answers are going to sting. Their answers will sting, and it may hurt for a while. And maybe they tell you something that you didn't know about yourself because you have blind spots. But it's better that you know now than get married and carry these tendencies into your marriage and grind your spouse into the dirt. Do y'all see that? Like, you want to, like, show me, what are you seeing? What are some patterns that you're seeing that I need to be aware of and I need to repent and look to Jesus? Otherwise, it's just going to make future spouse make it really difficult. In closing, Jesus calls to be light and heat, to show these qualities of understanding God's truth and then us living it out as to not deceive ourselves, being hearers and doers, to know God in our minds as he has safely and clearly disclosed information about himself in Scripture, to love God and others from the heart. We are called to love from the heart and let love be genuine. This is from Romans 12:9, which means to cultivate authentic, heartfelt love, avoiding hypocrisy, and instead embracing sincere affection and action while detesting evil and holding fast what is good. We need to fight against the world of idols we live in. God made you to enjoy things, but again, our tendency, like I said earlier today, is to elevate those things to the place of God in our lives. Put off slavery to those idols by putting on Jesus' yoke of serving him as your master and Lord. And grow in your relationship IQ. I mean, what good is a high ACT score when we have low social skills. Jesus wants us to grow in every area of our lives. Put off arrogance and anger and impatience and insistence in your own way. Put on humility and gentleness and patience and bearing with one another in love. Lastly, see this brief life as a unique opportunity to do things that reflect the glory of God's grace by loving your fellow sinners just like Jesus loved you. Do y'all see that? See it as an opportunity. Like, if you know the Lord, you're going to be in glory one day in a glorified state, and you will not have this opportunity again to love sinners like Jesus. Because, Lord willing, that person that you have opportunity to love is going to be in the glorified state too. This is an opportunity that you will not have when you entered eternity. We have an opportunity to love sinners like Jesus did, especially your family, church family, and one day your future spouse. And love them as they are currently in an unrefined, sinful state. Love them with the knowledge that they are not currently sinless or in a glorified state. Does that make sense? They will let us down, and we love them. They will have a short temper, and we are patient with them. And we know what to expect. In other words, I get to love Tiffany as a sinner. I get to love her as a sinner, like Jesus loved me as a sinner. I get to show her grace in a sinful state, in her weakness and inconsistency, as well as my weakness and inconsistency. But one day, she will be in glory, and I will never have this opportunity again to image forth the grace, love, and mercy of Jesus. This is not, I have to love like Jesus, but I get to love like Jesus. Billions of years into eternity, we'll be glad that you made the most of loving people like Jesus loved you. So see your difficult relationships as an opportunity to know something of what Jesus felt when he came to love sinners just like us. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you again for another time of D now, another time of being discipled in a very focused way as we render truths from your word and apply them to our lives. Lord, we thank you that you've given us everything we need for life and godliness. And we thank you for this opportunity to uniquely apply certain truths to areas of our life that we need to be aware of, that we need to grow into. Thank you again for these students. I pray that you bless them. Lord, I am weak, I am helpless, but I trust your word and your spirit to do the work that only you can do. We thank you for our time together, and I pray that you bless it as we continue worshiping you through song. We love you in Christ's name. Amen.